Second Peter has been our book here, three chapters, and we're taking our time. We followed right after a study in First Peter. We understood, and I won't take a bunch of time for introduction, but First Peter was a great epistle that enabled us to know peace in the midst of suffering, in the midst of trials, in the midst of persecutions. Man, if you're going through trials, or you're going through suffering, or you're being persecuted, 1 Peter ought to be the first thing you reach for. And read it with a pen, read it with a highlighter, read it with a notepad. But the truths in 1 Peter that God gave through the apostle are just magnificent to walk us through heavy days, but to walk us through with peace. You know, the longer that I am a Christian, the more grateful I am for God's peace. To me, I don't think you can substitute anything for the peace of God. We're dealing with some folks that are getting ready to go home. Gustavo Aiello is, if God doesn't literally do a miracle and bring him off that bed, he'll die here pretty soon. And I walked into his home, and they've got that bed set up, and they've got him all cared for there. And you would think in that horrendous situation that there would just be anxiety and a fearfulness there. But it's great to walk in a home that has the gospel and knows the gospel and is secure in the gospel and the wonderful peace that is in that home. I'll say this too. I think a Christian's home ought to have peace in it. Your home's in trouble if it doesn't have peace. If you're sitting out here and for some reason you don't like to be in your house, that's not good. Pastor, I can't stand the carpet. That's another thing. Okay, but if a home has got to have peace, then the people's hearts have got to have peace. There's no substitute for the peace of God. And the peace of God that I know that I'm saved. And the Bible talks about two types of peace. There's peace with God. That's the peace of salvation. Then there's the peace of God, and that's the peace that of the fullness of the Spirit of God that Christ gives in our life. You can't have the peace of God unless you have peace with God. But once you have peace with God, then you should know the peace of God. And what a joy it is to know peace and to know that peace is promised in the Bible. Peace is what the Lord Jesus said that he would bring to us and be to us. It's priceless about that. If your home... I'm not saying it doesn't have problems. Every home has problems. But peace shines brightly even in problems. Okay? That was free and extra. That wasn't even in my lesson. But the Spirit of God wanted me to hear that. It wants you to hear that tonight. So we move from the transition of 1 Peter, which dealt with sufferings and peace there, into 2 Peter. Now, 2 Peter was written about a year and a half later. 2 Peter has an equally valuable purpose. And the purpose here is not peace, but it's protection. And I'll show you tonight the mission of the Apostle Peter. And so he's writing to protect these churches, this region, these believers. These were people that the Apostle Paul had preached to, and most of these churches were started by the Apostle Paul. And now at the end of Peter's life, he's writing here to protect the churches. And he has a strategy. And I really do believe that the strategy can be summed up in one word, and that word is spread throughout the book, and that would be the word knowledge. You find it mentioned first in chapter 1, verse number 2, and 3, and 5, and 6, and verse number 8, and you come all, you know, it's all scattered throughout. I won't take the time to rehash all that, but he's really focusing on their knowledge of and on the Word of God. And the purpose is, really and truthfully, that knowledge is designed to stimulate something. Look, if you would, at the very last verse of the epistle, chapter 3, verse number 18. When we get here, his final words to the church will be, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so the Apostle Peter, writing a letter of protection to this church, is stirring them and he's reminding them and he's working on their knowledge so that they will grow in the Lord. Matter of fact, last week's lesson gave a spiritual growth chart, which we found in verses 5, 6, and 7, where the Apostle Peter says, now, as you grow, this is how you can measure your growth. Verse number 5, it says, besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. So this was their responsibility to add to their faith, their responsibility to grow from the position of salvation. They didn't save themselves. Christ saved them. But they had a responsibility to add to this and to grow in virtue and in knowledge. We went through this: temperance, patience, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness, charity. And the reason that they were to add these things, he said in verse number 8, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be, what class? Barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says, now as you add these things to your life, you will know the fullness and the richness and the fruit bearing part of knowing the Lord. And so these are vital and important. If you don't add these things to your life, then you'll have a barren life. It doesn't mean they wouldn't be saved. Look at verse number 9. But he that lacketh these things is what? Blind. Can a Christian be spiritually blind? Absolutely. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. And so you've got Peter's writing here and he's saying, now listen, don't be one of those people that's just saved and never knows the joy of growing. No, and there is a joy in life as you grow. Yes, it's great to be alive and life has a fullness there. But you think about the ages and the stages that you have grown in life and how you learn new things and develop new things and appreciate new things and so on. And it brings such a joy. And then he went on to develop that. And he said, wherefore, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Now, he's not telling them that they got to save themselves. But he's saying this will be an evidence to you. Growth is an evidence of life. If something is not growing, it's dying or it's dead. And so if you do these things, ye shall never fall. He's not saying you will lose salvation. Let's be real clear about something. The Bible teaches eternal security. You cannot lose salvation. Okay? Pastor, people want to tell me that I can lose, if I sin, I'll fall away or I'll do this or that. No, my friend, you cannot lose the salvation that God gives you. You are secure. You're as saved now as you ever will be. But Peter's saying you don't want to fall. You don't want to stumble. You don't want to have difficulty there in your life because you didn't know these things. All right, so he gave them a spiritual growth chart. Now, tonight, our text will take us from chapter 1, verses 12 to 21. And I'm going to give you my 3 points right now so you can write them down, and then I'll work to get them finished here in just a few moments. I want to look first at Peter's mission, verses 12 to 15, his mission. Verses 16 to 18, I want you to see his motivation. And verses 19 to 21, I want you to understand his message. Now, there is a message at the end of this chapter that Peter was just explosive about getting across to these Christian people. And I submit to you that the message that Peter's explosive about getting across to them is a message that still needs to be gotten across to God's people tonight and gotten across in your own life. Okay? So what the powerful Bible study tonight that will stabilize and strengthen and solidify your life and enable you to grow, and it'll also enable you to know protection in your life. All right? So verse number 12 begins the first verse with our first point, Peter's mission. He says, "Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet or fitting, as long as I am in this tabernacle," speaking of his physical body, "to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me." Jesus told him. Peter was the only man that could ever live not expecting the rapture. Peter had no hope of the rapture. None. Jesus said, "You're going to be lifted up. Your arms are going to be stretched out, and they're going to bear you, would you would not." John chapter 20, signifying what death he should die. So Jesus told Peter, "Peter, you will be crucified." So he didn't have the joy of looking for the rapture. He knew he was going to die. Keep reading. Verse number 15. "Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance." Now, Peter has a mission here, and his mission is to stir up their mind, to stir up within them their remembrance. If you look at verse number 12, the first word of verse number 12 is what word, class? Wherefore. Whenever you read your Bible and you see a therefore and a wherefore, you got to back up. Well, when you back up, you run into verse number 11. When you get to verse number 10, there's the word wherefore as well. So that word wherefore in verse number 10, it carries with it the verses preceding that. So the wherefore in verse number 12 must deal with what verse? 11. Okay. So verse number 11 says, "For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance." So Peter here is concerned in an understanding way about how they're serving the Lord and how they're going to enter into the kingdom of God. Now we understand he's not talking about entering into the kingdom by works. Nobody's saved by works. He understands that the entrance into the kingdom is by the finished work of Jesus Christ. But he also understands that their position and that their reward will be based upon and developed upon how they serve the Lord, how they grew in the Lord. And so Peter says, "I want you to have an abundant entry into the kingdom. I want you to be rewarded there. I want it to be just a resounding time for you." By the way, that is going to depend upon your life on the earth after you've been saved. Now, because I want that for you after your salvation, I'm going to stir you up in your mind and in your remembrance. And I've got a mission to do that. And he says, I think it's important that you understand here. He said, in verse number 12, "I'm going to stir you up in remembrance of these things, though ye," what are those two words? "Know them." All right? You did real well on mind your P's and your Q's, so help me on this old adage. Repetition aids learning. Repetition aids learning. So do you remember when you learned your multiplication tables? Some of you still don't know them. And you do those. I loved flashcards. Are there any other flashcard junkies in the room? Flashcard was me, buddy. We used to play Around the World. And I was the champion of Around the World, except for one girl who used to beat me every time, annoyed me. But I would love those flashcards, and we would do that repetition, 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 repetition. Peter's counting on repetition. He says, "Now, I know you know these things, but it's fit in meet and fit for me that I continue to stir them up in your mind." And he says that I know that you already think you're there and you're established in the present truth, but I'm going to continue to pound that truth. That's why there's something in every message for you. Irks me when, pastor, you preach on the same thing over and over and over and over and over again. Or, you know, I know that passage already. Well, if you know that passage in fullness, then you and Jesus know it, and that's it. Right? So there's something in every message. When you come to church, you ought to come to church with a desire to take home one new thing. Listen for what God has for you. When Beverly and I went to the marriage retreat, we were driving over across the way, and we were talking about going here, and we kind of looked at each other, and I said, now, let's do this. Let's each learn one thing that how we can better ourselves in our marriage. And I'll make no jokes about that, even though they're coming right now as I think about it, all right? But we went into that thing learning one truth, and there was that part in that second lesson where he talked about that communication and being vulnerable in your communication and being aggressive in your communication. And if you, there was a phrase there, he said, if you don't like what you're getting, check what you're giving. Man, that stuck me something fierce. I've remembered that. If you don't like what you're getting, so when I think I'm not getting something, I need to check what I'm giving. If I think she's mistreating me here, then I need to make sure I'm not mistreating her. So then that humbled me. Then I took another part about the active communication. And we were actively taking home things that we could learn. It takes work to learn. Okay, so let me give you my vantage point right now. Do you have a cell phone on you? Some of you are sitting here going, okay. You see, pastor's not blind, deaf, or dumb. Now you're here. Don't waste your time. Learn something. Repetition aids learning. Now that I have your attention, Peter says, in his mission, he has a desire. And here's his desire. He says, moreover, in verse number 15, I will endeavor that you may be able after my decease. That word decease is the word exodus. After my exodus, to have these things always in remembrance. So he understands he's got a little short time here, and he's got a mission to stir up their remembrance so that they will be protected against these false teachers. That word decease is the word exodus, and he wants them to be able to survive after he's gone. I wrote this question down on my paper. I think everybody in this room, especially if you're married, you need to answer this question, especially if you're a parent. Where will your family be after your decease? Now, Peter says, now, when I make my exodus from this world to the presence of Christ, I want you to be able to survive spiritually and physically in every area. Every parent in every home and every relationship needs to ask the question, after my decease, what's going to happen to my family? Is my family going to survive physically? Every married man in this room needs to be responsible for his family after you die. Say that again. Every married man in this room needs to be responsible for his family after he dies. Okay? As a pastor, I run into this. Wife weeping, left in a mess. Not only did he die, but she's got a mess And then I say, well, didn't you guys talk or plan? I tried, Pastor, but he didn't want to talk about it. Listen, I know death is morbid, but don't leave your spouse in a mess because you're too weak to talk about important things. By the way, absent from the body. Why would a Christian not talk about his talk about this? Men, make sure your wives know where your insurance policy is. Wives, make sure your husband understands certain things. There's a balance here. After you die, what happens to your wife? What happens to your kid? Who pays the bills? Can they stay in their home? Do they have money coming to them? Have you thought about that? Okay. I thought about that. Beverly's got just enough money to get another guy. Then he's got her. Okay. So there's a physical part, but let's talk about the spiritual part. So what happens when you're gone? Does your family stay in this church? Does your family love your Bible? Do they love your Jesus? Does your family, what kind of legacy, what kind of knowledge do they have? So now when they face certain times, are they going to be able to go back and say, well, Dad used to lead us this way. Mom used to lead us this way. It worked for them. It works for me. Peter says, I'm going to die. So might you. So might I. And he says, now, when I got a short time, but I want to make sure the people that I love, after my exodus, they're able to survive and be protected. That's a responsibility that has so many applications that it's unique. But you should feel that responsibility. Can I get an amen on that one? Okay. So he has a mission here. Now, he's motivated in this mission in verses 16 to 18. And he's motivated here because he says, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the, say that word, class, power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. Now, what is Peter talking about here? What experience did he have? The Mount of Transfiguration. Okay, so now here's Peter. Understand his mindset. I'm dying. Chapter 2, verse number 1. But there were false prophets among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. So Peter knows that as the apostolic fathers are leaving and they're passing and going on, he knows that there's going to be an infiltration of false teachers into that church. So he's trying to protect and prepare by knowledge these people. And he understands that, listen, he's telling them the truth. He understands, and he has been on the Mount of Transfiguration. He has seen and been an eyewitness to the majesty of the Lord. And not only is this just some not some truth that's just abstract or not experiential. This is a truth that he has experienced. It's a powerful truth. It's awesome. He saw the glory of the Lord Jesus. And he saw him resurrect after he resurrected him. He watched him ascend. And to Peter, I'm an eyewitness. I heard God say about him, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And Peter said, what a voice that was. I'm telling you, church. He is who he said he is. He's the living Lord. He's got great power and authority. And he's telling them that in him you'll be protected. Don't let some false teacher come in here and tell you that we've just brought you some fables. We didn't bring you some fables. We brought you the truth of Jesus Christ. Now, here's what still happens today. False teachers, the first thing they come in and do is they deny the authority of the Word of God. They deny the reality of God. They deny the power of God. And Peter knew that they would be seductive in their approach. And so he wanted to make sure that that church knew, we weren't offering you fables, we're offering you the truth of the Lord. And it was awesome. I can just imagine somebody saying, well, that was good for you, Peter. You experienced all that and you saw all that, but we didn't get to see all that. And Peter says, no, it's not just good for me, it's good for you as well. Now, he has a mission, and that mission is to develop them, teach them, stir them up into a position where they're strong. His motivation is he knows he's telling them the powerful truth of who Jesus is and all that he had been through. And he was an eyewitness of the majesty. And here's Peter able to talk about his death with perfect peace. Can you talk about your death with perfect peace? Perfect peace. He's not even concerned about himself. Yeah, I'm going to be crucified. I know that, and I'm headed that direction. But he's not blown out of his mind. He's not drugged up. He's not drunk. Matter of fact, when they go to crucify him, Peter says, "Would you do me a favor? Would you flip me upside down? Flip me upside down. I don't deserve to be crucified like my Savior." Where did he get that peace from? He got that peace because Peter knew the reality of the resurrected Lord. By the way, that same Lord that Peter watched become white in his glory is the same Lord that lives in our heart. Amen? So I have a hard time computing this. If we really believe that, then why do we let little things bother us so much? Why do we let big things bother us so much? I mean, here's Peter, and he's trying to secure this church. We were witnesses to his majesty. Well, he's still majestic today. I sure wish we would get a glimpse of him in our life. All right, now, here is the message. This is where Peter is driving at in verses 19 to 21. And where he's driving at now is he's passionately motivated, and he has a mission to secure them, and so they can understand. He's trying to teach them this message and this truth. And it begins in verse number 19. He says, "We have also a," what's that word? More. Now this is imperative. Don't lose me here. "We have also a more," what's the next word? "Sure word of prophecy." Okay? A more sure word of prophecy. See, Peter's all excited because he was at the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter heard the voice of God. Peter has declared the power and majesty of the Lord. And I mean, he's just on fire. And what he's trying to explain to them is, but you even have a greater witness. You have even a more sure word than what I have. I mean, I was there, I saw him, but you have a more sure word of prophecy. Speaking of the what class? Of the scriptures. Even the Mount of Transfiguration cannot be compared to the Word of God. Well, Pastor, if I could just see Jesus with my eyes, it sure would change my life. You big liar. Jesus told the man in hell, he said, "Send one back from the dead." Jesus said, if he went back from the dead, they wouldn't believe. He said, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them believe him." Well, Pastor, if God could just reveal himself in some way, then I would be okay. He has revealed himself in some way in his word. And so Peter's trying to teach the church, "I'm dying. Wolves are coming. They're going to tell you that I'm a liar. They're going to tell you I made these fables up. They're going to tell you all these things. I'm telling you, you've got a more sure word to stand on." Psalm 138, verse number 2, the psalmist said that God has exalted his word above his name. Fascinating. Peter knew that his vision on in his experience on the Mount of Transfiguration would be vulnerable. And he knew that it would not be sufficient to protect from the wolves. Now, let me explain a couple things here to you. Many people, many Christian people are setting aside the Word of God for dreams and visions. Okay? Dreams and visions are not given to the church. Dreams and visions were given to the nation of Israel. One day again, those young men will have dreams and visions. Be careful about somebody who's always talking to you about their dreams and visions. Be careful about somebody who puts dreams and visions on the same plateau of the Word of God. Hold your finger here. Go to Hebrews. Chapter 1, verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, that was direct revelation, hath in these last days spoken unto us by whom, class? By his Son. And Jesus is the Word of God. And so here's what Peter is giving this message to the church. And the message to the church is, don't exalt experience, don't exalt vision, don't exalt dreams, don't exalt those things above the Word of God. The wolves will be able to come in and twist on that. But what you can stand on is you should stand on the sure word of prophecy. He picks up back in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse number 19, whereunto you do well that you take heed. Take heed to this word of God, to the prophecy, that you submit to it, that you humble yourself to it, that you study it, that you read it, as unto a, what class? Light. A light. One of the most precious things about the word of God is its ability to cast light. Thy word is a, say it, lamp unto my feet, and a light unto my path. One of the most precious joys of the Word of God is that it's able to cast light. Peter says, take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place. Now, you know how precious a little glimpse of light is in a dark place, speaking of this world. Until the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts. There'll be a day when there'll be no more darkness. But until then, we have the Word of God that casts a light. So when you need direction and when you need understanding and you have a moment where you need something illuminated, it comes from the Word of God. And Peter's teaching them this. Now, verse number 20 begins with what word? Knowing. So you need to know this. By the way, knowing this how? First. Now here he goes in to defend the Word of God. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private, what's that word? Interpretation. Okay, now, there's a lot of different ways that people come at this verse. And sometimes people want to use this verse and just say, well, you don't have the right, Beverly doesn't have the right to say that it means this to her, and Miriam can't say, well, this verse means this to me, and so on and so forth. But that's not really what this verse is talking about there. This verse is talking about that word interpretation is the word origin. Let's say it. One, two, three. Origin. So no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private, what class? Origin. Why is that important? Verse number 21. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of who? But holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Now, Peter here is letting them know that you have a more sure word to stand upon. You have this word that is able to cast light into darkness, Take heed. Now you need to know something because the liars are coming. And what the liars are going to do is they're going to tell you, well, this is just man's book, man's opinion. Those authors wrote down. And so how do we know it's the word of God? And Peter says, understand this first. The Bible did not come from any private origin. It didn't come by any will of man. Those men did not sit down and write their own thoughts. Those men sat down and spake or wrote as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Now find, if you would, Acts chapter 27. Because the same word moved here is used in Acts chapter 27. You ought to write that down by that passage too. Acts 27. Verse number 15. And when the ship was caught, this is Paul on the shipwreck, remember? And could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. Notice the emphasis on her with this crazy driving here. I'm just reading. You make. When the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. That word there, drive, is moved. That ship was borne along or carried along by the wind. No man could steer it. They just took their hands off and the wind drove the ship. No man wrote his own opinion. The Spirit of God moved on those men, and they wrote down exactly what God breathed to them. And thus, we have a Bible that was hewn out of the living rock, greater than time itself, more powerful than any galaxy, infallible, inerrant, infinite, indestructible. It is the living, trusting Word of God. And Peter says now, as a protection to you, greater than the Mount of Transfiguration, stand up, take heed to the Word of God. How we need that message in the life of Christians today. We need the Word of God in our lives. Amen. Love it. Cherish it. Read it. Trust it. It's not written by man. It's the very Word of God. And it will cast a light for your life that will protect you. Shall we pray?